I'm going to go ahead and invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14, we've been going verse by verse through this book for quite some time. And we're about middle ways through it now. And I just have about six or seven verses I'd like to look at this morning where we left off last Sunday morning. That is Revelation chapter 14 and verse 6. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 6. There again, you are aware that the Apostle Paul, the Apostle John is on the Isle of Patmos. He has been in prison there for the testimony that he had for Jesus Christ, and he is now receiving this revelation from God to pin down by the Holy Spirit's leadership for me and you today. He's writing of things that were in the past, the present, and things that would be now in our future. So Revelation chapter 14 and verse 6, the Bible says, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the foundations of waters. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into a cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandment of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Now, as I've already said, we've looked at much in the book of Revelation. If you've been here through this series, you understand that we have saw the revealing of Christ, what He is doing in heaven. We've saw in chapter 4 the rapture of the church, and now from chapter 4 up into where we're at, we've saw where God has sent out two of the three judgments that He's going to pour out upon this world. We saw where there were the seven sealed judgments that unleashed the four horsemen of the book of Revelation that bring their destruction upon this world. And then we looked at seven of the trumpet judgments, the last one to be blown here shortly in the preceding chapters, in which God will send judgment upon nature itself. The trees will burn up, the waters will turn to blood, the sun will be darkened, the moon will be darkened, the stars will fall from heaven. So we've saw that a lot is going on that is very destructive to mankind upon the earth during that 7 years of tribulation called the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, don't forget, if the rapture happened today, if Jesus Christ came back today to receive His into the cloud with Him, then the 7 years will begin. Now, in chapters 12, we saw a war in heaven. The devil and his angels fought against Michael and his angels, and the devil and his angels lost. They were cast down to this earth. In chapter 13, we were introduced to the two beasts that come up from the populace of mankind upon earth. It will be the Antichrist, the world dictator, and there will be the false prophet, the man who will have power and empowered by Satan to point men to worship the Antichrist. Now, all that takes place up to chapter 13. Now, chapter 14, the first five verses, we looked at the 144,000
that God has sealed, that God will redeem from the earth, that I believe will be the beginning of his millennial kingdom of the Jewish nation. Now we're in chapter 14. It's almost like it's the turning point. The Antichrist during the first 3.5 years will come on with a false peace and try to have the world like everything is going okay. But then things quickly fall apart, and then God begins to move his hand across the face of this world and mankind to reclaim that which is his. The last part of this book, we'll see there will be some warnings, some wars, and some woes that fall upon mankind. But now we're going to look in chapters 14 at the verses I read at the angel's message. There will be three angels in this chapter, and they have a message for mankind. Now, before I get into their message, in ancient Greek times, the theater was very important to them. They didn't have televisions back then. They didn't have their iPods and their iPhones and their telephones to where they could just watch things. You know, if you wanted to watch some type of a comedy or some type of drama, you had to go to the theater to do that. And it was very important to the Greeks back then. Now, things were a little bit different than our day. Things happened quickly. But if you went to the theater in the Greeks' time, let's say around Christ's time, you would go there, they would have a scene, and then the curtain would come down so that the people behind the curtain could change all the props up. And you've probably seen it happen. They run around, they putting up this, and they taking down this, everybody getting in their position. While all that was taking place, and sometimes it could take quite a while, instead of it just being a dead air time to where everybody just looking around at each other, wondering what's going on, all that noise, but somebody would come in front of the curtain and they would kind of give them a preview about what they were fixing to see in the next scene so that they would be aware to what to look for. That's what we're seeing in chapter 14 here. In the verses that I'm seeing that I read this morning, the angels is going to give us a little preview. They're going to let us peek around the curtain and see what's going to take place somewhere in the future for mankind. So I want to look at these messages, the angel's message, and see what we can learn from them this morning. There's two groups that are identified in the verses that I read. There are the sinners and the saints. I once entitled a message, 2 Seconds After Death. 2 Seconds After Death, there will be no doubt in people's mind if God was real. They will know that there's a heaven and a hell. 1 second after death. I believe that time between death and the 1 second, people will be assured. And we're going to meet the two groups. And the angels have messages for both of those groups here in these verses. So let's look at verse 6. Let's look at the future of the sinner here in verses 6, 7, 8, and 9. It says, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people." Notice the angels are preaching a message. An angel comes to preach the everlasting gospel to the earth dwellers in the tribulation period. Now, I put in my little outline here. Why is the angel preaching the everlasting gospel during this time? Think about that. Angels are not used today to preach the gospel. To be honest with you, some people, my wife says I'm an angel, but to be honest with you, I'm really not. But why is it God could use angels? Could he not? Wouldn't that be neat if God told Gabriel, said, "Gabriel, go down to Hillside Baptist Church, get that preacher out of the way, and stand behind that pulpit in all your shining glory and preach the gospel." But he doesn't do that. You see, right now, I'll tell you why angels do not preach the gospel today. It's because the Lord left that duty to his church. It is the church's responsibility to preach the gospel to every creature. That's the great commission that he gave the church when he was ascending back up into heaven. He said, "Listen, make disciples, baptize, teach, go into the world and preach the gospel." You see, the church has already been taken out before the tribulation. The church isn't there. So the church doesn't have the duty nor the responsibility to be able to preach the gospel, the everlasting gospel, in this chapter because they're gone. So God uses an angel. We don't know his name. It just says, "I saw another angel" in verse 6. this angel is obedient. I kind of like it because he does preach the everlasting gospel. He is obedient and he has a message. Now notice the message in verse 7. Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him. It's a four-point sermon there. It kind of he got to be a Baptist preacher because he's got a four-point sermon there. Fear God, give glory, preaches about judgment, and tells them to worship God. But I want you to notice it's called the everlasting gospel. Now, if I was to stop right now, take a big breath, and ask you, what is the everlasting gospel? Would you know? Could you give me the answer? Could you give me the right answer? What if I was to tell you that in the New Testament there are four gospels that are mentioned? You see, you done say, oh, I thought there was only one. But let me just share with you, in the New Testament there are four gospels that are mentioned. So you gotta understand this, or you're gonna misinterpret what this everlasting gospel message is that is being preached by this angel here. You see, first off, there is the gospel of the kingdom. And we know John the Baptist came preaching that. It's the same message that Jesus came preaching to his Jewish disciples and his Jewish nation, the gospel of the kingdom, which speaks about a millennial kingdom that's going to be set up after the tribulation period for 1,000 years. That's what the Jews wanted. You see, they would listen to that message. Oh, they wanted to hear the good news. You see, the word gospel means good news, the good news of the kingdom. They wanted the kingdom to come. They wanted Christ to set it up right then during their time there on the earth. That's what they were looking for. But when they realized that he didn't come to do that, that's why they rejected him. You see, there is the gospel of the kingdom. John the Baptist introduced it. Christ mentioned it. And the Jews wanted it. And then there's what we find in the New Testament, and you know this one, the gospel of grace. The good news of grace. The death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ. That's the gospel that I like. That's the gospel. That's the good news that I embraced. Now, when you think about the gospel of grace, now, if you took time to do a research and study your New Testament, under that heading, the gospel of grace, you would have point 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and on down. Because there are other names for the gospel that goes under the gospel of grace. You got the gospel of the kingdom over here, and then you got the gospel of grace. It's also called the gospel of God because it's God who introduced it. It all started with God. You see, there is no gospel of grace outside of God's love. Because it said, for God so loved the world. If God did not love the world, he would not have offered his only begotten Son. So it's called the gospel of God. It's called the gospel of Christ. That's mentioned in the New Testament. There again, it originated with God. Also, it included Christ. If he didn't want to go to the cross, if he would have said, no, I don't think I want to go there, that's going to be kind of painful. But no, the gospel of Christ, it's the good news about Jesus Christ. In other words, there's no name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved other than Jesus Christ. That's why it's the gospel of Christ. It's all about him. It's the gospel of grace. It's not the gospel of the law. You see, the law couldn't do anything for me and you. The law couldn't do nothing for the Jews or the Israelites. The law only condemns. But I'm grateful for the gospel of grace. It's the gospel of salvation. Wow, it's the only thing that appoints you to forgiveness of your sins. It's the gospel of power. Paul called it the gospel of power, the power of God unto salvation. Wow, what message? I thought about this. What message could somebody have spoke to me in my life that would have changed my life as much as the gospel? Amen. There's no message. But when I read the message of Jesus Christ and his love for me and dying for me, you talk about the power of that gospel. It convicted me. Amen. It caused me to get on my knees beside a little bed in Van Cleve, Mississippi and call out for God for forgiveness. That's the power of the gospel. It changes you. As Brother Richard said, I ain't what I used to be. I may not be everything that I ought to be, but I know I am not what I used to be. Why? Because of the power of the gospel, it changes somebody. And then it's also under that gospel of grace, you could put down the word peace. It's the gospel of peace mentioned in the... You see, I was condemned and you were condemned in your sins. I have peace with God now. There's now, therefore, no condemnation to those of us who are in Christ. That blows my mind. How a condemned sinner like me can now every day live at peace with his God. You see, there is the gospel of the kingdom. You need to know that. That's that thousand-year millennial kingdom that the Jews are looking for that will come at the end of the tribulation period. There is the gospel of grace. Let me throw this one in there. Paul wrote, I believe, over in Galatians, there is another gospel, which is a perverted gospel. He even mentioned, he warned people. He warned the churches, beware of those that bring, though an angel or any other bring, some other gospel. You see, there are many other gospels out there that are not the gospel. You could go and turn on your radio this morning in your car and you could hear another gospel which isn't the gospel. You could turn on your television set and you could watch preachers behind pulpits and in churches and they're just spewing out their words, but it's another gospel. They're telling people you got to work for your salvation. You got to be baptized for your salvation. You got to give your money to God in the church if you're going to be. Those are other gospels, but they're not the gospel. That ain't good news. All those gospels do is keep you condemned. But yet, the good news... The gospel of Christ. And then we get to this everlasting gospel. Amen. That is here in verse 6. What is it about? It is spoken to a world about the judgment and the wrath of God coming. It's this angel in heaven telling the earth dwellers, you better get ready for it fixing to happen. Understand when he's preaching this. There's already two series of judgments have already come. The world is in chaos. It has been horrific to the people that have survived all the judgment. And now he's saying, listen, it's only going to get worse. You better fear God. You better give him glory. You better worship him. Why? Because the hour of his judgment is come. Well, we studied this in Sunday school, you know, about the long-suffering hand of God. He's been holding that hand steady for all these years. But yet the hour of his judgment is coming in where we're reading. During the tribulation period, that judgment will be poured out. You see, this is being preached to who? Notice there in verse, end of verse 5. To those who are dwelling upon the earth. Here I'm going to say this. I've heard preachers preach there's going to be a great revival during the tribulation period. I don't see it. Even though this angel is preaching this everlasting gospel, I still do not see the people receiving this gospel message. They blaspheme God. They raise their fist at God. They curse God. They're upset with God. Basically, all they want to do, all they want God to do is just move his hand back. We're tired of the judgments. That's all they want. We don't want to accept you. We don't want to accept your son. We just want to get out of the pain we're in. You know, there's so many times that the good news of the gospel of grace is preached. I preached it from this pulpit before, and I've watched people. And they just stare at you blankly like nothing happened. No response. You beg and you plead for them to be saved. You tell them how much Christ loved them and died for them and how he wants them to be saved. Amen. And the Spirit of God convicts their heart and makes them aware that they're sinful and they need to be saved, but they just sit. They just sit and they just ignore. And they do not respond. You see, that's the first angel's message to the people here. But then notice there in verse 8, there is a second angel that follows. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. That great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Wow. Chapter, verse 8 has to be read was chapter 17 of this of the book of Revelation. Now, I'm not going to do that because I don't want to steal my message out of chapter 17. But you saying, Brother Terry, what's this babbling? What is this babbling that's fallen? I'll give you two or three things to consider. It can be a system, a world system that the Antichrist has set up, helped by the false prophet to control the masses of the world. It could be an economical, a political, and a spiritual system that he is controlling. I guarantee you it will fall at the end of the tribulation period. I've heard others say it could be a city. It could be Rome over in Italy. It could be Washington, D.C. here in America. I've heard it could be New York City. We'll discuss all of those reasons why people think about that in chapter 17. Like Paul Harvey said, y'all not going to get the rest of the story today. Y'all going to have to come back for that one. But here we see whatever this system is, whatever this city is, whatever this thing is, this Babylon that's mentioned here in verse 8, it will fall. It's almost mentioned like a harlot who's enticing her victims with the lure of everything she can offer. You see, that's what the Antichrist is going to do. He's going to step on the scene and he's going to say, I got all the answers. Yeah, I see all the problems, all these plagues and everything God is sending upon the earth. But listen, I got what it'll take to make you happy. Just follow me and I'll just bow down and worship me. Surrender your lives to me. Take my mark upon your forehead. You know, just worship me and everything will be all right. Let me assure you, the people that worship the world and the world system will face the wrath of God. Babylon will fall. You know, it's a shame. So many people are living for everything they can get in this world and it will be lost in a moment. Just taken away. I've seen it happen twice in my life. I've seen everything that we owned in 1969 in Biloxi, Mississippi get wiped away in Hurricane Camille. Everything our little house could hold was just all that washed away, destroyed. And then Hurricane Katrina. You see, at least Hurricane Camille left the structure of the house there. Then Katrina comes through and it just washed not only everything inside, it washed the house away. Everything my mom and dad had saved up for and 50 years of marriage and all that. Every possession they owned, it was gone in a day. And not only theirs, but hundreds and hundreds. Down there in the Bahamas, the people just went through the same thing. You see, let me give you a caution here. If you're living for the things of this world, you can lose them in a moment. God can reach in and he can wipe them away and it will happen then. You see, Babylon will fall. The false world system that people are clinging on to thinking they can find happiness in and security in. Listen, God's going to say, I can take that away so quickly. You see, Babylon will fall. But you see, their loss will not be only earthly. Notice there in verses 9, 10, and 11. It will also be eternal. He said there's a third angel that shows up. You see, the first two angels would have got my attention. But now God sends a third angel to speak to him. It says, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive the mark of the mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Wow. This is the most frightening part of this chapter. Condemnation of God. You see, who are these that are being spoken about? Whoever receives the mark of the beast. We looked at that a few weeks ago. Those who reject Christ during the tribulation period will receive the mark of the beast. Those who say no to God will be branded with this mark or this name or this image of the beast. And what they have done in verses 9, 10, and 11, they have sealed their doom. Condemned. There again, sinners are condemned already, the Bible says. He that believeth not is condemned already in their sins. If you're lost here today, you don't have to wait to stand before God to be condemned. You're already condemned. You've already been found guilty. You've been tried. All you are waiting for is your sentencing time. But you've been condemned. You, if you're here lost, here's what you're doing. You are falling headlong into the pit of hell right now. And the only thing that'll stop that fall is the hand of Christ. Amen. And His mercy reaching out. You see, these have rejected that hand. And now they face, notice the words that are used in verse 10. The wrath of God. You know what that word means in the original Greek language? It's thermos. Thermonuclear. That don't sound good, does it? Unleashing that hand that has been stayed for these thousands of years, waiting for you to repent and accept Christ. One day that hand of God is going to be turned loose. And all that wrath that has been stored up against mankind and its sinfulness is going to be released. Notice it's going to be poured out without mixture. That means just, it's kind of like a dam that's holding back water and it cracks. All that water that's been stored up, all that power, all that energy is just going to be poured out non-stoppable. You see, that's what people got to look for. You see, there's the cup of God's grace right now or the cup of God's wrath. And you will drink for one or the other. You will make your decision. Most of you have already made your decision. There's only two things to accept, either God's love or His wrath. And here, those that reject the love will face the wrath of God. And then notice that it will be tormented with fire and brimstone. That word is theon in the Greek. That's the fire of God. That don't sound good to me. That's the same fire from God that fell upon Sodom and Gomorrah and burned it up. That's that eternal lake of fire to where there is no escape. You say, Brother Terry, this is all just symbolism. You know, all this is just symbolism. Hell ain't real or not. Well, you can think that, but one minute after death, your mind will be changed. And all through the Bible, you know what? Reality is always greater than the symbolism. As bad as the symbolism feels and seems like here, the reality of hell will be much more. So we have these that the everlasting gospel is being preached. We have these that are being warned. We have these that are receiving the mark of the beast. The sinners that reject Christ in the tribulation period. Folks, there's no hope for them. Why would you risk it? Why would somebody wait one moment risking that the rapture could happen today, the Holy Spirit may be removed from their heart, the conviction gone, and then go into this situation? Wow, you see, that's the message to the sinners, and it's a terrible message. But He doesn't leave us there. Notice the message to the saints in verse 12 and 13. You see, I know the future of the sinners, but I also know the future of the saints. The hope of the saved in verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Now there's going to be a blessed release. There's going to be some who are saved that die in the tribulation period. How they got there, you figure that out through the scriptures. Either they were saved in the tribulation period or they were saved before the tribulation period. But the Bible says that there are going to be some who's going to have a blessed release during the tribulation period. I put down death. Death don't sound like a blessed release, does it? Just imagine, let's pick Brother Bob. He's always up front here. See, William, if you'd have stayed up here, I could have used you. William got off that front row quick. Let's just say Brother Bob's in the tribulation period. He doesn't want to take the mark of the beast or the Antichrist. He's tried to stand for Christ. You know what's going to happen, brother? You're going to go through some awful times. No telling what torture they will put upon you. I've watched some movies where people have been tortured and they say, just give me death, it would be greater. It would be the greatest release. You see, maybe that's the blessed release that he's talking about here. The death of those that are being tortured during the tribulation period. You see, death is a victory for those who are saved. You ever thought about that? You see, the beast and the Antichrist, the false prophet during the tribulation says, I'm going to make you suffer. I'm going to torture you. I'm going to kill you. You know what I'm saying? They're just making us greater saints. There is a release, but not only a release. Notice also in that verse, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. I put there's going to be a rest, a pause to reflect. Effortless, I don't know how you want to call it, just time to be able to serve God to where it ain't work. Any of y'all ever laid in a hammock, you know, on the beach, just rock back and forth? No, anybody, man, we all need to do that. We need to take a vacation next week. Just go down the beach and all of us get in a hammock and just swing back and forth. No effort, just let the wind just kind of blow us back and forth. That's rest now. Bible says there's a rest unto the people of God. Amen. This ain't speaking about some purgatory, anything like that. This is speaking about a time of those who were tortured and killed during this tribulation period to where Satan and the Antichrist and the false prophet and all his demons cannot touch them any longer. He said, I'll persecute you to the grave, the beast will say. And they'll say, you're just going to promote us to glory. You see, there's a rest coming for God's people. There's a refreshment coming. But notice at the end of verse 13. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. Notice this last phrase. And their works do follow them. What's that mean? Everything you've done for the Lord here, every stand you've taken, will follow you into heaven. You'll be rewarded for it. There's going to be crowns of glory. They're going to be placed on the heads of some who have sold out for Christ. Those who stood the test. Those who would not give in. You see, the Antichrist, the devil, the false prophet says, I'm going to blast you. And they'll be saying, you're just going to bless us more. You see, there's a message here for saints and sinners. For the sinner, if you're lost, you better get saved today. If you're saved, stand for Christ. Don't give up. Don't let any type of persecution problem prevent you from serving God. You be the witness and the testimony. You see, we've been left the gospel to preach to the world today. We're the ones that's going to take the message of Christ to the earth dwellers so that they can escape the wrath to come. So just stand for God. Brother Terry, it's hard. It's difficult. Life ain't fun anymore. You ever got to that point? Or life ain't fair? Doesn't matter if life's fun or fair. Listen, stand for God. You stand for Him in the good times and the bad times. You stand for Him when you're healthy or you're not healthy. I'm learning that. You stand for Him when you're alone or surrounded by others that are encouraging you. You just stand for God. Because if you will stand and live for Him, we are assured that our works will follow us. And one day you will hear that blessed word of God. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. You see the one that stood for us, who didn't give up when he had a bad day, and he had a bad day. He didn't let the pain keep him from doing what he had to do. Everybody forsook him. He still had his Father. And we still have God. Our message is there is a refreshment coming. There is a rest coming one day. And there are rewards coming. If you'll stand for Him. Bow your heads just for a moment. Sister Stephanie, would y'all come on?